All right, so usually in like right about this time, I'll start this message series, and sometimes I'll tell you what we're going to talk about, and other times I've actually kept it hidden until the end of the year, or the end of the summer, so that you kind of decipher what it is. But really, I don't want to do that this particular summer. I just want to tell you exactly what it is, and then I want you to study this out, okay? So I know summer, we have a lot of plans that take place over the summer. I got a ton of plans, but I'm encouraging you, if you miss a Sunday, make sure that you catch up. You can go to our YouTube channel. You can do a few different things to listen to the message through the app, through our website, whatever. Okay, so I would encourage you to do that. Now, also, I'm not going to lie, this summertime, we have a lot of missionaries that come through. So we do have a few missionaries that are going to come and share a little bit in one service in a few weeks, and then one in a whole service. So just know that that's going to happen too. So that just means we take a pause on that particular message for the series, okay? But Summer with Trailhead, by the way, if you want to reflect back years ago, a few summers ago, I taught out of the book of 1 and 2 Kings. Man, I'm telling you, those books are fantastic. I know you can open up the Old Testament, you'd be like, I don't know, there's something about it, but there are so many good stories in 1 and 2 Kings that you're like, oh my gosh, and they can apply to your current day situation over and over and over again. So I'm going to tell you, go back and read 1 and 2 Kings, okay? All right, so without further ado, let's talk about what we're going to talk about. Okay, ready? You're like, whatever, just say it. I'm excited about the Word of God, so it's what happens. Here we go. The Holy Spirit. Now we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and understand there's so much to talk about the Holy Spirit, okay? Trinity, He, okay? Holy Spirit is not some cloudy figure or something not tangible or whatever. It's like, no, the Holy Spirit is real, evident, and He is at work, okay? So now we need to decipher. By the way, let's pause for 1 second. I know some of you in this room are like, oh, I thought it was going to be about Revelation. That's what you were all, some of you were like, I thought summer's going to be like Revelation. I didn't get that. I tried. I prayed and I was like, Lord, so maybe if I'll just take 1 minute to talk about Revelation. You ready? Nobody knows. All right. Nailed it. Some people overcomplicate and they're like, so you can get into conspiracy theories real quick with Revelation, all right? And there's so many scholars that have so many ideas of what Revelation is all about. Okay, Matthew 24 is a great chapter to go to if you want to study out Revelation, but don't hang for too long. Really, all that matters is that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, your Lord and personal Savior, and when that trumpet calls, okay? Now, whether you believe in pre or post, and if I just messed you up by saying pre or post, then don't even worry about it. Just focus on your relationship with Jesus, okay? Because that's all that matters. Okay? Someone's like, let's talk about the dragon. It's not. Here we go. Okay, in the Bible, a theophany, it's spelled T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y, theophany. It refers to a manifestation or appearance of God, often accompanied by an extraordinary visual or auditory type of display. Now, if you notice in the Old Testament, there's actually more than you're aware of. There's about 50 of them, 50 possible. And some of these are dreams and visions. So just trying to decipher what is a theophany, you can understand there's a lot of them. Now, also, another key ingredient to this, if there's 50 possible ones in the Old Testament, and then there's just a handful. Jesus is the handful, by the way, in the New Testament. That was a joke. Everyone, that was like a funny moment. He is the animal because he's like, he is. Okay, anyway. Follow with me, guys. Here we go. Theophany. But it's interesting because in the 50 possible and then one big one in the New Testament, all right? And then there's encounters with Paul, obviously, on the road to Damascus. All these different moments, you say, okay, here we go. The Trinity is evident. That all of the New Testament is the appearance of God, okay? And that's what we need to talk about today. That's what makes this super cool, okay? Now, according to studies, there's approximately 108 billion people that have walked on this earth, right, since the dawn of humanity. So think about that. So So 108 billion. And in the Old Testament, there was 50 occurrences, okay, of the presence of God that someone got to witness the presence of God. 50 and 108 billion people. Now, obviously, there's some that haven't been documented. We know this to be true, okay? But think about the vast distance between how many times this happens. So then God's sitting there. God knows. He's looking at this. He's going, there's a huge, stretch. We need to change this. Because God always wanted to be in the presence with us. Like, he always wanted that. So in the Garden of Eden, he was super sad. So there's some beautiful pictures that God begins to paint through the Old Testament to the New Testament. And as we've said here at this church for decades now, almost decades, decade and a half. But it is that the Old Testament is pointing to the New Testament, and the New Testament is confirming the Old Testament. All right? That's the beautiful picture of the Word of God. Okay, now, let me read just a few theophanies for you guys to kind of be a little bit more aware of. One of my favorite is Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. This is Enoch. So when Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years. What's that mean? We don't know exactly, but he lived in close fellowship with God. All right. And he had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived 365 years walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. What's that mean? We don't know. But obviously these are, I'm hoping, guys, I'm not a Star Trek nerd, but I just want you all to know that I'm really praying that there's a holodeck in heaven. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're not a nerd. But in Star Trek, there was this holodeck where you could go into, right? And it was like, you could ask the holodeck to give you a visual of whatever it is. Like, I am so hoping, like, there's a holodeck in heaven that you walk in. It's like, I want to see Enoch walking with God. It's like, bing, and you're like hovering and you're watching it all take place. Clearly, I'm the only one. I don't care. I pray this is the case. Guys, we also see in Genesis 18 where Abraham is in the moment of the covenant. This is a beautiful picture pointing to the covenant that he as a man cannot fulfill, but Jesus fulfilled it for us. So it's a beautiful picture. So we see that happen. That's a theophany. And then we see in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord. And then there's like this switch of the angel the Lord, and then it was like he wrestled with God. So you see some verbiage here that changes slightly, and then you see the vision that Jacob has of Jacob's ladder, okay, that heaven here on this earth. So that's obviously pointing. These are types and shadows, and they're pointing to Jesus, the open heaven, okay? So beautiful picture of the theophany. Here we go. Then we see Judges chapter 6, Gideon. Gideon is trampling on, some grain, he's grinding it up in a wine press, and then it says the angel of the Lord appeared, but then out of nowhere, then it was like the verbiage shifted a little bit. It wasn't the angel of the Lord, it was like the Lord talking. So then there's a lot of different moments. Joshua has a moment with an angel of the Lord, one of my favorite moments with the angel of the Lord, because you're like, is he talking to Jesus? Because he does say this one really weird thing. Because Jesus, he was like, he asked the question, Joshua was like, are you my enemy? Are you for me? Are you against me? And he's like, neither. And that's something Jesus would say. It's like a really odd moment because he's like, neither. Like, what's that mean? Because isn't Jesus for all of us? Like, Jesus, he's died on the cross. Sorry, I get all excited about things. Then we see the fourth man in the fire, right? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. The fourth man in the fire. Who's that? Some scholars believe that's Jesus, the fourth man in the fire. Man, like all of these theophanies, super cool. Like I get excited about these moments that God encountered man or man encountered God. And what a beautiful picture. Some of us can read these stories and we reflect and we go, man, I want that to happen to me. Like, I want to have an encounter with God. How many of you guys, don't raise your hand, it's rhetorical. I would assume that all of us should raise our hands. But how many of us have prayed that prayer, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Lord, come in this room right now. Like we pray those kind of prayers. God, show your face to me. Lord, if Moses could walk with you, can I walk with you? Like, what's that look like? We all kind of do it. And so what you may be blind to is what the New Testament is all about. And that's what I want to get to. But first, we have to read one more story. It's found in Exodus chapter 33. One day Moses said to the Lord, this is verse 12, "You have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me, I know you by name, and I look favorably on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people." And the Lord replied, "I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." Then Moses said, "If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth." Highlight it, underline it, parenthesize it, put things around it, keep marking it, okay? Man, that's a key verse. If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. Super important. The Lord replied to Moses, "I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name." Moses responded, "Then show me your glorious presence." And the Lord replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live." The Lord continued, "Look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen." Super cool. All right. Now, I have 2 points for today. Point number one, the tabernacle. Okay? Let's talk about the tabernacle. So Moses gets to experience the presence of God in some form or fashion, as we just read, okay? And experience it. Moses did this, but the Israelites didn't get to experience this. And obviously Moses pleads with him and says, "Hey, if we're gonna do this, I don't wanna do this without you. You have to go with us, because that's what sets us apart from all the other nations. So you've gotta go." Now, in that same moment, all of that time taking place on Mount Sinai, Moses is learning all sorts of different things. The Ten Commandments. He's also learning how to build the tabernacle. Okay, the tabernacle in translation means tent. Now, it's really interesting to think, tent. Like, that's peculiar and very strange, that the way that God is going to hang out with his people is in a tent. Now, for some of you, you're like, "Oh, but yeah, but it was really elaborate." It was elaborate to that day, but in today's standard, it was a tent. Like, it was a tent. It's really strange. However, it was strange even in the moment, because in those days, deities with, you know, not real deities, but for other people that worshipped false gods and religions, they put a god in a place. So gods would always be representation of like a mountain or a particular rock or something of the same. Like, that is God. God is there, and that's where he resides. That's why there were statues and different things like that. So God does something completely different and says, "Actually, I'm going to reside with you in this tabernacle, in this tent, and I'm going to tabernacle with you, okay? And I'm going to do this often." So he gives him instructions. I mean, like, a lot of instructions. You'll see the instructions come from Genesis 25 through 31. And then they actually begin the construction of the tabernacle in 36 through 40. Now, I think for some of us, if you have this time and you're like, I'd like to study this out more, there are so many beautiful pictures with the tabernacle of like what it meant, what it represented, types and the shadows, pointing to Jesus Christ. Like if it's really, it's pointing to Jesus the entire time, like everything about what was in the tabernacle and how it was laid out, the measurements, you name it, it's all a beautiful thing. So I encourage you to study it out. We don't have time this morning, but I would encourage you to do so. Now, however, as amazing as this is, that the Israelites are now going to have God with them, tabernacling with them, okay? It's still a little disappointing because there's limits to this intimacy, okay? Now, you see that even when Moses was meeting with God on Mount Sinai, there was instructions, do not let anyone step a foot on this mountain or they will be killed. So like, even though they saw maybe something taking place, I mean, that's speculation, okay? But the idea that Moses is on this mountain and something's taking place up there, there's like this, like, I'm sure people are like, what's going on? Because remember, they're taking forever. So I don't think that there was a full picture of like, there's a constant thing taking place, like a visual perspective, because obviously the people got a little stir crazy. I would think that if they saw things taking place, that they would just be like, all right, this is cool. Moses is still up there with God. We can see it taking place. But it wasn't the case. So I would assume that there's people who would get real curious. Like Moses isn't coming, so I'm going to go check and see what he's doing, right? And so that's where the instruction came. It said no one else. So there was a distinction between who could be there and who could not be there. And that's super sad, right? Again, remember, 50 moments in the Old Testament. Only 50. So there was always like this select few. Super sad, right? The other side of this was, and if you're familiar with when Solomon built the temple, that there was only so many people that could go in the holies of holies, and it could only happen one day out of the year, which is the Day of Atonement. And before they would do it, they would take a rope and tie it around their leg. Not it. I don't know about you guys. Even as your pastor, I got to tell you, I would still, even if I was a Levite, I'd be like, not it. I'm sure they would be like, no, just you were born of Aaron. I don't care. Not it. Not it. Not it. I don't want to do that. Don't you be tying no rope to me with the thought of death. Like, that's horrifying. So again, there's like this separation that's taking place. You see all of these beautiful pictures, like these like beautiful canvases of the presence of God, but yet there's still something. There's still something. And so in the current language that we have from the Old Testament, we called it the veil. The veil. The veil was this huge curtain. Look that up. Thick, wide, long, tall, you name it. It was just massive. And so this veil kept the presence of God, that holies of holies from the people. And so that needed to change. So this comes to point number two, Jesus, the tabernacle. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 22 through 23, it says, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So Jesus, the tabernacle. Now we see that God is with us. John uses all sorts of language in the beginning of his book. You see in chapter 1, verse 14 of John, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, you'll see that the phrase made his dwelling. In the English, if you translate that from the Greek word skeno, okay, it's spelled S-K-E-N-O-O, but it's pronounced skeno, okay, it actually means, literally translated, to set up a tabernacle. So let me read it in that fashion, okay? So in John chapter 1:14, says, the Word became flesh to set up a tabernacle among us. So we now in the New Testament have a walking, dwelling tabernacle, Jesus Christ. So no longer. So the next few chapters in John, if you now change your perspective of what Jesus is doing, Jesus just now became the tent, the walking, living, breathing tabernacle of the New Testament. So what's Jesus do? Jesus walks in to the temple, you know, and the synagogue there, and he disrupts. He's like, take all this trash out. Like he, and there's again, this type and shadow of a moment, this beautiful picture where Jesus is like, all right, guys, everyone pay attention. I am the tabernacle. Being that I am the tabernacle, okay, I'm coming in to tell you that you've got to rid yourself of all of these worldly things, these cares, these sins. And he's also saying is, I'm actually the one. I am the ultimate sacrifice. You're not going to need these doves anymore. You're not going to need all these particular animals that are of the old covenant. He's like ripping it. At first, you're just thinking, oh, there's a bunch of corrupt people in the temple, and Jesus wants to actually do or get rid of all those things. You're not wrong. That is still a part of his process, but he's also showing us, hey, there's a deeper thing that's taking place. I'm actually getting rid of all these things because you don't need it anymore. So now he is the walking tabernacle, okay? Now, the Old Testament's pattern was always to build this tabernacle and God would fill it with his glory. But John opened this all up to this new verbiage. And so people were having some like what? Hold on, time out. How? Who? What? All of these questions were taking place, okay? And it's beautiful because that glory of God is now walking among his people. It's a game changer. It's a game changer. He went around acting like he was the tabernacle. So now think about this. When you know of the stories of Jesus, I want you to envision him as a tabernacle, as the tent, okay? So if you have a visual idea, some of you maybe if you grew up in going to Sunday school as a little kid, you have that picture of like this little ball of fire and clouds and different things around the tent, and you'll see like this beautiful artistic picture of it. That's what my visual has of it. So now imagine it having legs. I know this is weird, but just follow with me. This tabernacle has legs and it's walking around. It is like the best way for you to grasp what we're about to go to now, okay? So Jesus walking as the tabernacle is forgiving people. That's why all of these priests, synagogue type of individuals, they're having a huge problem with Jesus. They're like, how do you have the power to forgive? Because he's the walking tabernacle. Well, how are you able to do this? Because he's the walking tabernacle. How are you, why are you, who says you can do this? Because I'm the walking tabernacle, he says. He doesn't say it in those terms because that's what he was trying to say. He's always telling his disciples, hey, you're not going to really know what's happening right now. There's always going to be like this weird like moment. He's always talking in these like, you know, strange metaphors and parables and different things. And so then it was like this, like, why? Finally, he revealed himself to the disciples because he's like, you know, Peter, who do they say I am? And Peter, like, oh, you're the Son of God. He's like, oh, how would you know this? And so he's like, only God could reveal this to you. And so he's revealed this to the disciples over time throughout the Gospels. But prior to this, there was this confusion of like, what's he doing? Who gives him the power to do this? Because he was the walking tabernacle. So now when you read the Gospels, all right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you should read it in the way of he is a walking tabernacle forgiving the lost, healing those individuals that were hurting in pain. He was doing something unthought of, like just in, like for that day and age, it was like, who are you? It doesn't make sense. So instead of having to do these cleaning rituals to perform in the temple, Jesus was doing it by what? By repentance. I'm sorry. Jesus is like, that's good. So that's weird. I'm not saying it in disrespect. I'm saying in the moment, remember in the Old Testament, they're saying, okay, what kind of sin did you commit? Well, that requires this, this, and this. Now go out and do this, this, and this. And Jesus is saying, no, have you repented? Why is he able to do this? Because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. As Abraham had the covenant with God and he couldn't fulfill it, someone walked in to that covenant while Abraham was laid asleep, and yet Abraham saw the vision, but we all believe that that individual that walked that blood covenant was Jesus Christ himself, and he fulfills it later on as we see in the Gospels. When Jesus fulfills this, all right, being that now he is the tabernacle, he is the ultimate sacrifice, so he is able to say the words, "You are forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven." Because he is the sacrifice. He is the walking tabernacle. Huge change. Huge shift in everyone's thinking. I mean, it was massive. Massive. So in John 2, 19, he refers to himself. There's like a glimpse of reference to this. And so John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus replied, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Why? Because he's the temple. He's the tabernacle. So he's telling you, "I am going to do this." In John chapter 16, 5 through 15, "But now I'm going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future." This is also referencing to Luke 12:12 as well. "He will bring," verse 14, "he will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me." The need of the Holy Spirit is evident in this moment. Jesus is saying, "Hey, I'm going to be the walking tabernacle. But what's going to be really amazing is that when I die," because I got to go away, "when I die, now it's possible because of the ultimate sacrifice. God now sees you through me as the ultimate sacrifice, washed, white as snow, pure, able to actually inhabit the Holy Spirit within ourselves. Now we are walking tabernacles." Now, some of us get real all upset about that because they're like, "What? What are you trying to say? I'm a demigod? No, weirdo." That's when people get it real messed up, okay? That's strange. Like, you're puppeteering God and you're like, have powers? No, weirdos. You're able to do what Jesus did and greater things. But you're doing it in his name, according to his word. Therefore, it's not weird. Okay? Therefore, Jesus is saying, "Hey, I am commissioning you to go out." Okay? And it didn't stop with the disciples. It carried out through all humanity. Jesus came to save the world. John 3:16, right? We know this to be true. So it's not contradictory, it's not weird to say that now we actually are a walking tabernacle. And that's why Paul was like, hey, Paul was very hard in his letters. I have a love-hate relationship with Paul, I just want everybody to know that. Nathan and I have talked about this a few times. Like, I like Paul. There's a lot of moments that I'm like, I don't know if I like him. I know that seems really mean. But some of his words, I'm like, I don't understand what he's saying. So I go to the Father, obviously. I'm like, God, please reveal to me what Paul means with this, because it seems complicated. My mind isn't as advanced as Paul. So it's like this love-hate relationship. I wish it was like just plain. Like plain, you know, like real easy. But it's not. That's okay. That's why God's bringing us from glory to glory to glory. And I also believe that he honors those that seek after his word. He honors those that want to know more. So I think there is sometimes like a little bit of complication with certain verses and chapters and whatever for us to go, hey, I actually want to know this. So it's okay. So by the way, let me go back from the very beginning of the message here this morning. If you want to study out what the dragon is in Revelation, by all means do it. But just don't act like you know. Because that's when you can get it wrong real quick. And you're like, guys, Jesus is coming back September 14th. Just go ahead and sell all your possessions. You guys remember that? That happened in 2008, I think, 2009, something like that. Whew, there's billboards up. Like, that stuff's getting weird. People get fixated on those things, and you're like, you're off. So just be careful if you get, to not get fixated on particular things and then act like a bobblehead with all this head knowledge. Like, be really careful, okay? It's important that we walk in humility and we seek after the things of God, but there's some complicated scriptures. So my complications with Paul is just really the lack of my knowledge and understanding. It's not Paul, it's me. But what I want to understand what Paul is saying and what Jesus compounding the two together, that I am a walking tabernacle. That I, needing to cleanse myself of this world and these desires of this world, as Paul says, that the only thing that I want to reside inside of me is the glory of God, okay? So that's like this beautiful picture that I want the glory of God residing inside of me, and I want to do what God's called me to do, and I don't want any hindrance. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Oof. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus talks about the idea of like, hey, you can denounce me, you can talk bad about me, and you'll still be forgiven, but don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It's like the only unforgivable sin. You're like, that's... So there's something to the Holy Spirit that if you are walking, you've said, Lord, I choose Jesus, you know, it's like as my Lord and Savior, and I commit my life to our Savior, our Heavenly, you know, Father. This is that commitment that you're making, that Romans 8, 9, and 10 type of moment. You're like, this, I'm professing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over my life. I've made him my Savior. And then you say, I want the Holy Spirit to live and dwell inside of me, and all of those things take place, and then you know the Holy Spirit for like years. This is my assumption how it works, and it's like Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of me. I know the evidence of the Holy Spirit. I've seen it in operation. I know the Holy Spirit, but then somehow you get robbed of all of that knowledge, all of those experiences with the Heavenly Father as the Holy Spirit Trinity inside of you, and then you denounce the Holy Spirit as untrue and not real, yet you know it to know, to be, like it is, but you denounce it, that's when you're in trouble, okay? So FYI, right? It's really important. Two different directions I want to go right now. You can come on up. Knowing that the Holy Spirit lives in us, knowing that the Holy Spirit is now guiding us, walking in that same power, there should be an excitement. Because here's the problem, and this is the picture that I've been painting for all of you, is when I started talking about like the Old Testament, some of you guys saw me like light up because I was like holodeck, like I can't wait, like, you know, to see this moment, like angel of the Lord like appears to Gideon, and I was like, hey, what's up? Like, those moments are super cool to like envision. But everyone who lived in the Old Testament would give everything they own to live in the day that we live in now. Like, they would let go of everything. We're living in the best days. Like, the best days. We live in the day where the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We are walking with God in no difference than it was in the Garden of Eden. No difference. Some of you are like, well, it's a little different. No! We got clothes on. That's it. But it's a good thing. But we need to acknowledge and take some heaviness to what's happening. How is this possible? In Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." Let me stop there for just 1 second. Jesus on the cross, we know physically, it makes in the Gospels, it's accounted for that the tabernacle, that the veil was torn. Literally, like the veil that was in the tabernacle, tore, okay? But figuratively, spiritually, supernaturally, Jesus is the veil, and he was torn on the cross. And when that happened, that opened up the presence of God to live and dwell among his people. So verse 21, "And since we have a great high priest," now we have a high priest that resides on our behalf, high priest who rules over God's house, "let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people." The Holy Spirit is not a New Age mystical teaching. Okay? Spirit has been present since creation. There's been a plan set in place for us to have the presence of God living and dwelling inside of us. What Jesus did on the cross made it possible that we are the containers of God's presence. We change the room. If you're not changing the room, you need to do something about it. You change the room. I want to change the room. If you notice in the New Testament, after Jesus left, and you see now that they're in the upper room and they're just waiting. They're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. It's a bunch of ordinary people. Just a bunch of ordinary people, just like us. Yeah, there's some names that are named. Okay, we know Peter was there. We know some of the disciples, if not all the disciples, were there, obviously. We know that there are some women in the room. You know, there's all kinds of different people in the room. And then out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit fell. And then after the Holy Spirit fell, then all these people walking around, it's early morning, and they're like, what's happening? Who are these people? And then Peter begins to preach. Different Peter now. It's like a powerful Peter. Weak Peter, powerful Peter. Like Peter walks out and he's like, oh, let me tell you. It's like somebody, like something happened to him. And he begins to prophesy. He begins to explain scripture. It says in the latter days, the Spirit of the Lord will be poured out upon sons and daughters. He's like telling, this is the moment. Like, this is it. This is happening. And then what happened? 3,000 plus, you know, like all these people begin to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Tabernacling. Man, what a moment. What a moment. Ordinary people filled with the Holy Spirit. It went from 50 moments in the Old Testament, 50, to thousands, to tens of thousands, to hundreds of thousands, to millions. That's the shift, that God is fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for all of us, so that what? So we could tabernacle with God. We don't have to go to a certain place, okay? That's where church gets real manipulative. The only reason why we have church is because it's important that we come together, we gather together, and that we lock arms, and that we build each other up. Sometimes some bad things happen, some bad days. What are we supposed to do? James comes in and says, hey, surround our brothers and our sisters. We should lock arms, fight together, iron sharpening iron. We know this in Proverbs. We know that we're supposed to pray for one another, build each other up, not tear each other down. We can correct some of our behaviors in these moments. That's why Paul writes all the letters to say, hey, we're tabernacling, but some of you guys are weird. Stop it. Like you're using the Holy Spirit in a manipulative way. Like he's trying to correct. He's saying, hey, I'm hearing about this. This is wild. Why is this happening? All these letters are being sent out to try to help the church, encourage the church. There's always good things. There's bad things that are taking place. But all of it is that God is now residing in us. And if you get excited with the thought of, man, I wonder what it was like. If you get your confusion of like, man, what it was like for Moses to be on Mount Sinai, you're missing it. What's it like to be in Graham, North Carolina with the presence of God living and dwelling inside of you? Like you're missing it right now. And you don't have to live in days of old. You don't have to romanticize about the 50 times that God showed himself to individuals. Now you get to be in the presence of God. Unfortunately, over centuries now, people are trying to blind us with this notion that the Holy Spirit is either for the holy of holy type of people, or that the Holy Spirit is only evident here, or the Holy Spirit stopped being evident then. Like, it's really strange. Isn't that strange? Like, if I was to start speaking in tongues right now, some of you get all weird. But yet, Paul talks about how we should be praying in tongues. Paul actually encourages this. He actually talks about it. He says, I think I pray in tongues more than you. Isn't that funny how we're like, oh, gosh. Better keep it silent. Don't want anybody to know. It's so strange to me. Good is evil. Evil is good. It's like everybody's confused. I'll tell you a story. It's embarrassing. Years ago, I was out west. I was hiking by myself and came across some other people. We were hanging out. And so they said, what do you do for a living? And I go, I don't want to tell you. And I go, why? I go, because people start acting different. They're like, are you like a secret agent? I'm like, well, you wouldn't know. I wouldn't be able to tell you that. So then they were really inquisitive. They're like, well, can we ask you like 5 questions? I'm like, you won't guess it in 5 questions. But I made it like complicated and weird when I should have just been like, I'm a pastor. But my issue was like, I didn't want to be treated differently. Because for some reason, all y'alls want to act weird around me. I actually have people who will tell me often, you don't really know them. They only act that way because you're a pastor. Like, get it, people, you're missing this. Guys, big deal that I'm a pastor. You're the tabernacle of God with the living, dwelling Holy Spirit. Like, the Holy Spirit, like, living and dwelling inside of you. Like, I was riding bikes yesterday with Nolan and Steven. Nolan goes, hey, I guess, I don't know if Nolan's in the room. I'm sorry, I'm telling him and his wife. He's like, usually she cares about how long I'm mountain biking, or not mountain biking, sorry, cycling on the road. And so she goes, but he's like, but I don't think she cares because she knows I'm with you. She didn't ask what time I'd be home because I'm with my pastor. I kind of laugh and I go, forgot I was a pastor. Like I don't think about it until someone says my name. If they say, like, Pastor Josh, I'm like, oh, that's me. But I don't think about that. And I don't ever want to think of it that way. Because again, for all of us in this room, yes, there are titles in the fivefold ministry of evangelists, you know, prophets, missionary, all the kind of different things, sure. But you're a tabernacle for the presence of God. You change atmospheres. You change the room. You change the room. Holy Spirit speaks to you. You're like, I'm unsettled right now. Something's happening. That's the Holy Spirit. Like, something's going on with my son. Something's going on with my daughter. Something's going on with my spouse. If you got a check in your spirit, better check that spirit. Better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Holy Spirit's real. Holy Spirit now lives. And that's why Jesus is like telling the disciples, guys, why do you, I know you guys love me. I love you guys. You're my brothers. And you guys are so concerned about me leaving. Because they were like, I want to hold on to Jesus. Jesus is great, but now Jesus is saying that I understand, but I need you to comprehend that it's far better that I leave you. Some of you still to this day would probably rather have Jesus walk into this room than have the understanding and the knowing, like that means like you know and that it's evident and it's real, that the Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of you. Like that is key. That's far better than Jesus walking in this room right now. Imagine that. So my encouragement for you this whole summer, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. So my encouragement to you is go home. If you're like, I'd rather have Jesus walk into this room, then that's a sign. You need to have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of you right now. If you have the notion of like, nothing changes when I walk into the room, then you need to have the power of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of you right now. I don't sense anything that's happening in my life ever. Just all roll of the dice. Then you need to have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of you. If you're not convicted about anything that you're doing in life, you need to have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of you. If your spouse is your Holy Spirit, you're missing out. So if your spouse is the one, you're like, they're always nagging at me. And this is a sign that you need the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of you. Are you leading your house? Are you leading them into the presence of God? Are you leading your workplaces into the presence of God? Stop being ashamed. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. Power of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to make excuses for the Holy Spirit. That's the problem. We try to make excuses. Well, maybe if I have to explain it to everybody. We got to teach a whole summer series for everybody to get it. Just start going home tonight and just be like, Holy Spirit, fill this place up. Man, like stop overcomplicating it. I want to teach on it. We need to know these things. But right now, Holy Spirit, encounter everyone in this room. Clear out the tabernacle. Clear it out. Clear it out and make room for the Holy Spirit. Clear it out. That's what Jesus was saying. Just repent. Just repent and let it go. Just let it go. Just let all that stuff go. And encounter the Holy Spirit right where you are right now.